Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at just one paragraph, verses 8 through 11. I'll introduce myself here before we dig into the Word. My name is Kurt Lemansky. My wife Maria is here. We have four kids. Our oldest is married. We have one in college, one who just got done with high school, and one who has a couple years left. Three boys and then a girl. So I have known Pastor Rich and Valerie since meeting them maybe 12 years ago in the country of Egypt. We met on a trip to Israel. Met Larry and your wife. Was it Denise? Same trip, I believe. Was it in Egypt or Israel?
Israel,
okay. So I met Rich, Pastor Rich, and I'll tell you, we have been fast friends ever since. I've spoke here in the church about 3 years ago, so maybe you remember or not. But anyway, the Lord has called us, my family, to move into missions. So we started our service to the Lord at Northland Baptist Bible College. I started teaching there and was there for 17 years. I was also the dean of the School of Biblical Studies there for 12 years. And then the itch to move from the lectern as a professor to be a full-time pastor and be behind the pulpit just kept getting stronger and stronger. So for about 5 years, I wrestled with should I leave Northland and go into the pastorate? And finally, the Lord made it clear, and there was a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, that said, hey, we'd really like you to come. So we ended up accepting that call, and we have been there now for 9 3/4 years. My last Sunday there will be May 12th, and that's, you know, it's that bittersweet kind of thing where you don't really want to leave, but you're excited for the next step. So I told the leaders there, I said, why don't you get me a 9 3/4 year plaque instead of the 10-year plaque? I got to have a plaque, so make it 9 3/4. So I don't know what they're going to do. But anyway, we've been there for almost 10 years, and now we're going to be, as I just mentioned, moving into full-time mission work. So about 6 years ago, a friend of mine named Mark Kittrell and one of my former students, whose name is Tim Valiente, they're part of Pacific Rim Missions International. That's the group that I'll be serving with. They contacted me and said, Kurt, the Lord has directed us to start a seminary in the Philippines. There are over 1,000 like-minded, conservative Baptist churches just on one half, not including the other half of the island, just on the one half of the island, over 1,000 of these. And these pastors, almost all of them have had a Bible college education, but they really want seminary. Lots of them do. Would you help us just write the curriculum for us? What is the scope and sequence? What are the classes we should offer? Because we don't have a lot of experience in that, and you do. So 6 years ago, I did that for them. It took me a couple, maybe 3 weeks or so, had a long phone call with them, and that developed a connection and furthered relationships that then continued to develop. So I started helping them a little bit here, a little bit there. And a couple of years ago, Mark said, hey, we really need somebody with pastoral experience, educational experience, but also administrative experience in a Baptist college seminary setting. Would you consider coming on board with us? So we've been praying. We announced this to our church in Sheboygan a year ago, or back in July, almost a year ago. And so we finally found the right man. He came and preached. He came a second time to candidate in March. We voted on him about 4 weeks ago. It was a unanimous vote, which is a rare thing any day, but a unanimous vote, which shows God's blessing on our church and the unity there, and he accepted the very next day. So I'm getting booted out. My last Sunday is May 12th, and then we will be raising support full-time. So I'll be the coordinator of education for 6 seminaries. What started as one location in the middle of Negros Island, the Philippines, which is the 4th largest island out of 7,000 in the Philippines. What started there as one location developed into a northern seminary site and then a southern seminary site. It takes about 9 hours to drive the length of the island. And most people there, including the pastors, are so poor, they are very fortunate if they even have a motorcycle. Most of them live in houses that have bamboo walls on the sides and a corrugated tin roof or a tarp, depends, about 50-50. But that's the house that they live in. So they don't have money, they can't travel 3 hours. It's very difficult to travel 3 hours for classes. So we have 3 locations in the Philippines. Then the Lord, through circumstances that I'll share more about during the ABF hour, allowed us to open a seminary in India that developed into another one, and then there is a seminary location in Myanmar. So Maria and I, we're almost empty nesters. One of our main jobs will be to travel to each of these locations annually, teach classes, develop leadership within the seminaries, mentor men, disciple, and there's a bunch more. But that's a lot of what we'll be doing. I could keep going, but I really want to take us to the Word. So would you, if you haven't already, find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me open up with an illustration, not about us as missionaries, but about a new missionary couple that our church started supporting a year ago. The sermon is going to be about praying for your missionaries. Missionaries ask for financial support and prayer support. Those are the 2 things that you hear from missionaries. I really want to hit that second part of prayer support by taking you to the Word and showing you that your prayers actually change things. They literally make a difference. God will do something because he hears and answers prayer that he would not otherwise do unless his people were asking. Do you believe that? Yeah, theologically we do. In the ivory tower, we agree with that. But when it comes to actually praying fervently for our missionaries, do we really believe that? If we do, we practice prayer. And that's what I want to try to convince you how important that really is. So this missionary couple, their names are Adam and Kim. They are going through the typical heavy levels of stress that missionaries do. And I want us to understand the kind of stress levels that missionaries experience. So Adam and Kim are raising support to go to Papua New Guinea. They have to raise $142,700 annually, which is a lot, okay, for missions, but that's what they need to actually do this particular work. So the stresses of just raising that much money, and they have to do it in 2 years or less, and they're almost there now, but the stresses of that are fairly heavy. But that's just the beginning of the stress. They have 4 little kids, under 7 and under. They have to pack everything that they are going to keep into about 10 suitcases. Everything else they're selling, they're getting rid of. And it's those 10 suitcases that are going to go with them over there. How would you, as a mom with, you know, kids and yourself, reduce your stuff down to 10 suitcases? That's stressful. When they were preparing to go, Adam and Kim had to take tests, okay, to test their aptitude for various things, including language. Where they're going to be going into the mountains of Papua New Guinea to a tribe where no white person understands the language. Literally, there's no grammar, there's no textbook to help you learn the language. You have to, from scratch, begin trying to figure out what the nouns and the verbs are and prepositions. Do you know how hard that is? And you have to be able to hear the language. Not everybody can hear it really well. Some are really gifted with it and others are not. So Adam, Kim takes the test, passes it. Adam does not. Tries it again, still doesn't pass the, he doesn't do terribly, but he doesn't make the minimum threshold to go to Papua New Guinea. So he talks with the leaders. They're like, you know, this is risky because we've had many missionaries wash out because they can't hear, they can't learn the language. We'll let you go if you really believe this is God's will. So they're going over there. That anxiety that rests on their souls right now about, ooh, are we going to actually be able to learn the language and are we going to make it? Kim, they're both from Wisconsin. Kim does not like hot weather. When they get off the plane in Port Moresby for the, you know, the first time, it's like I've been to all around this, you know, Southeast Asia area many, many times. It's like you are opening the oven after baking cookies. It's like that. You know, that heat just hits you. She knows what it's like, okay? Adam is not particularly favorable toward bugs. What's it going to be like? Very real scenario. You wake up in the morning and there's a tarantula sitting on your chest, okay? When they get there, they'll be in school to increase their aptitude for language and culture. And they have to score a 9 out of 10 before they can actually go. So there's that stress of the heavy workload to get to that point. And will we make it? Then when they get there, they're going to have all kinds of crazy experiences. For example, do you let your kids go out into the jungle which you live in and play with the neighboring kids? Mind you, we're talking mountains with serious cliffs. We're talking adders that if you get bitten can kill you within an hour. Do you moms, you know, dads, do you let your little kids go out of the village and play? If you don't, how do you really interact with them? And there's that fear of just trusting the Lord with your own children. Do you know what the number one, I've read 6 missionary biographies over the years on Papua New Guinea. Do you know what the main, if family tensions rise between different families within the village, if they rise to a certain level, do you know what the main way to resolve the conflict is in Papua New Guinea? It is for the families to face off. The men, the women aren't in the line, but the men of both families plus whatever families side with them get in a really big long line. This is true. This is not made up. It's in all kinds of different biographies. What they'll then do is they will wait, and at a certain time, they'll all pull their arrows up, and then they let them fly straight up into the air. And then everybody goes running because those arrows are coming back down. Of course, they're not shooting. When I say straight up, I mean they're angling them, hopefully, to hit the people on the other side. Everyone goes running. I've read one biography where the mom and dad, first time they've ever been there, they don't even know what's happening. They're standing and watching. Their kids are around, and then the arrows start flying. And they're literally trying to grab their kids and get them into their hut with a roof so that they don't get hit. That's just the beginning. We could go on. Stress. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Because missions work has not changed. That is, missions work has always been stressful. And it's not just missionaries today. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, is describing a level of stress that is so weighty that it's almost killing him. Those are his words, not mine. Let's read. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That would be Western Turkey for us today. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Lord, help me to explain in the minutes we have what the Apostle Paul penned 2,000 years ago, what he was experiencing, missionaries still experience today, maybe not to the same degree always, but still that level of pressure and stress, that need to trust in you and the power of prayer on behalf of others for missionaries that Paul asked for then is still with us today. Help us to understand these words, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Bottom line is this. We must pray for our missionaries. You can make a difference. Your prayers change things. Your prayers matter. The question is, do you believe that deep down in your soul? Why is it so important that we pray for our missionaries? There are four reasons. First of all, because their lives are much more stressful than we realize. The Apostle Paul here uses a string of words, and I'm going to take us through each one of those words. A string of words to describe just how difficult missions life really is. Think of a man who's breaking a rock, and he's got a boulder. And he has another guy who's holding a large metal shaft with a point on it. And then the man who's swinging the sledge is hitting it. One strike. And then the guy rotates the metal shaft, and then he strikes it again, and he strikes it again until the rock cracks. Okay, this is what we're seeing here in our passage when we read in verse 8, burdened, number one, beyond measure, number two, above strength, three, so that we despaired even of life itself. Let's look at each of those words in order. Missionaries will be burdened. Now, normally when I preach, I don't go Greekish on the congregation. I'm going to actually mention what the Greek words are here. This first word, burdened, is the word in Greek, bereo. Let me tell you what it means. It means to be burdened. Here are some different ways to translate this word. To be burdened, to be weighed down, to be under pressure, burdened exceedingly beyond your strength, to be crushed beyond strength, to be crushed and completely overwhelmed, to be utterly, unbearably crushed. This is the way that this word is translated. Paul is saying that as a missionary, he right now, as he's writing 2 Corinthians, is being crushed by a weight. Really, Paul is being crushed? Well, it's a lot worse than that. That's just the first word in a string of four. Okay. I mean, what's happening right now in Paul's life? Paul was a missionary for 34 years. 14 of those years were that he was planting churches and preaching the gospel actually occur before the first missionary journey. When we think of missionary journey 1, 2, and 3 of the Apostle Paul, that's just the middle 8 years of Paul's life as a missionary. He was a missionary for 14 years before and for about 12 years after. There are a lot of things that are recorded in snippets, either in Acts or in the epistles, that we know virtually nothing about. Just little ideas of where Paul was and what he was doing. Okay? He was a missionary for 34 years. And when we're here in 2 Corinthians, realize that he's already been to Corinth on the what we call the second missionary journey, and now he's in Ephesus. He had been in Corinth to plant the church for 18 months and then left to go on to do some other work, but he's heard word that things aren't going well, and that's burdening. What he's hearing is burdening his soul. How bad is it? Well, it's so bad that he sent Timothy to go to Corinth to try to help them resolve some of the sin issues and other problems and conflicts. And Timothy comes back to Paul and says, it's really bad. So Paul leaves Ephesus, makes what's called the emergency visit. And when he gets to the church, you would assume, the Lord used him to start it, you'd assume, this is only like 2.5 years after he started the church, that they would welcome him with open arms. But do you know what actually happened? What does the scripture say? They ran Paul, the church people, ran Paul out of Corinth on a rail. They would not listen to him. They argued with him. They drove him out of the city. So when you're on the mission field, some things go well and others don't. Paul's feeling that burden that's weighing down on him. So when he's writing 2 Corinthians, by now he's sent Titus over to see how things are going. And by God's grace, Titus has been able to pull some things together. Things are better, but if you look at 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, you realize there's still a faction within the church of false teachers who still have a hold on part of what's going on. Okay, so that's all in 2 Corinthians, just as some background. So this is part of, it's not all of, but this is part of what is weighing Paul down. So we read the word burden, but how was it actually used in the first century? Getting a couple ideas about what the word means helps us to understand what missionaries experience. And by the way, it's not just them, it's all of us. Commonly, this word was used to describe a ship at harbor that was being loaded with trade goods. I mean, if you own a ship and you're going to sail across the seas, you want to put as many trade goods as you can on the ship so that you can make more money. So you put goods on and you keep loading them into the hull until the ship gets to the point where it is beginning to sink. That's this word, bareo. Paul is saying, I'm so burdened that I'm beginning to sink. Another way this word is used, again, camels, horses, mules, donkeys. This word bareo is used to describe putting packs on their back. Merchants would weigh a camel down by putting, it would have a leather strap and then bags on both sides. And you just keep putting more and more weight on the camel because, again, the more you have on, more weight on there, the more goods, the more money you'll make. Well, if a camel gets bareoed, it means that its legs are now buckling under the weight. It's too much for the camel to carry. That's the word Paul uses. He feels the weight so that is so heavy that he is beginning to buckle. That's just the first word. So think of that guy with the sledgehammer. He just hit, you know, this shaft, tried to break the rock the first time. Now, the second word here is burdened beyond measure. That's hyperbole. Burdened beyond measure, excessively burdened. It's not just that the ship is beginning to sink or the camel's knees are starting to shake. It's already happened. The weight is just exceedingly great, beyond measure, to a far greater degree. It's an extraordinary weight. These are Paul's words. We were burdened beyond measure. Now, number three, above strength. Brothers and sisters, missionaries will be burdened beyond measure, above strength. The word strength is the word dunamis. We get from it the word dynamite, but don't think of an explosive. That's not primarily, that it really isn't what the word means. The word dynamite or dunamis means strength or power. And what Paul is saying here is that the burden that is beyond measure is so heavy upon him that there's no way that he can survive. He can't move. He is pinned down by the stress. Well, he would be pinned down by the stress if it weren't for what's coming in the next verses, God's strength that allows him to cope. But right now, in this string of words, he's saying, life right now is so heavy on me that apart from God, I'm doomed. I'm not going to make it. Now, the fourth word is exapareo in Greek. Who cares? All right. Missionaries will be, the translation of it is, despairing even of life. Now, that's heavy. That's depression. This is a deep, heavy weight. It means to be in utter despair. Paul is saying, I'm almost giving up all hope. We thought we wouldn't even make it through. I'm utterly at a loss. I'm beset on every side. There's no way of exit apart from God. I'm despairing even of life itself. You might assume that a missionary today could get to that point, but did you ever realize the Apostle Paul was to that point? And again, it's not just him, it's missionaries now. We need to pray for our missionaries. Why is it so important? The second reason is because they will not survive in their own strength. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead. Paul says he had the sentence of death on his life. Maybe a reference to Acts chapter 19, where in Ephesus, I won't go back and take us through all the details, but his life was literally hanging in the balance. He could have been found guilty by the government and sentenced to death, even as a Roman citizen sentenced to death. But it's not just him. If this is a reference to Acts 19, it's even his compatriots who also are potentially going to be found guilty. They weren't. In time, it didn't end up. But that sentence of death is real. Okay, that feeling, in some cases for missionaries, is real. Where I am going to be, my wife and I are going to be traveling in the future. Three of those places right now have some modicum of danger. Okay. One of them right now, Yangon, Myanmar, where one of our seminaries is, our seminary is literally in lockdown. We bought a lot of rice for the students and stacked it in the back because the guerrilla army, the basically like a almost like a communist army is fighting the Myanmar army itself. That is the official army. So you have the official army, and then you have the uprising army, primarily from the tribes on the outer rim, and they are at war. They hadn't been in the largest city, Yangon, until about 3 months ago. They told everybody, we're coming. So if you live in Yangon, prepare. Our men can't leave the seminary building and go home. It's not safe. Okay. In India, where we are, maybe you've heard about the tribal conflict that took place just south of where our seminary is, the city of Dimapur, India. Thousands, in fact, tens of thousands of men from a Hindu tribe have attacked a largely tribe now that is largely trusted Christ. They have destroyed the churches. They have taken over and literally not only just taken the homes, but all of their possessions. The Christians have been driven into the mountains, and they are living right now in tents. Aid organizations are trying to get food and water to them. That's just south of where our seminary is. In Siliguri, India, which is our other seminary location in India, it's on the border of Nepal, Bhutan, and Bangladesh. It's right in the middle of those three. There are only 14 men at that particular location. 13 of those men either live in Nepal or Bhutan, or they plan to go. So they either live there and are pastors there now, or they plan to go to one of those two countries to start a church. The country of Bhutan is a kingdom, and the king is Hindu, and he's doing everything he can to eradicate Christianity. And our students plan to go, after getting trained, they plan to go and start churches in Bhutan. They literally will risk their lives, the lives of their wives, and if they have kids, theirs as well. They risk imprisonment, serious beating, and so forth. Nepal, it's not quite as bad as Bhutan, but almost. If you are caught by the authorities witnessing, that is sharing the gospel with someone, you face a fine you absolutely cannot afford and possible jail time. So we live in such an amazing country. We have so many freedoms. It's amazing, but realize that's not the case in the majority of the world. In the places where we are, when I'm in the Philippines, there's a lot more freedom than in the other two countries, but, I mean, there's still the communist guerrillas in the mountains. I'm not even supposed to drive a rental car, across the top, but only stay on the coast. Don't go across the top of the mountain, because they sometimes have roadblocks there, and if you are an American, they will stop you, and you could very easily be taken hostage. Real, okay? It's not just the Apostle Paul. It feels so far away, but it's here right now. Why do we pray for our missionaries? Because, folks, they will not survive in their own strength. Paul says, I can't do it. I'm burdened beyond measure. I need God's strength, and I'm asking you to pray for me that he will provide that. So the second half of verse 9, God allowed the sentence of death to come upon us. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Okay, so here's the key to unlock the whole text. Yes, the stresses are weighing us down. It's a sinking ship. It's a camel whose knees are buckling under the weight. But it doesn't have to be. Why? Because God's grace is powerful, enough so that he can keep the weight from crushing the missionary. Who is the missionary trusting in? Himself ultimately, or in God ultimately? Now, it's easy to say, oh, those missionaries need to trust God, and it's yet another thing to live it. And it's not just them, it's you too. You lose your job. How are we going to make it? Stage 4 cancer, prostate cancer, colon cancer. God, what are you doing? I could continue with that list of real life scenarios. Teenager who's wayward, and lots of ways we could go with that. It's not just the missionaries, in other words. We too have stresses that God allows on our lives. Why? So that we won't trust in ourselves, but learn to trust in Him. We must pray for our missionaries. Third, because God is their only hope. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. God is the one who delivers us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. God's done something in the past in our lives, and because we survived it, because God grew us through those initial trials and another trial and another trial, we've seen and experienced His grace in the past, so we know now in the future that we really can put our lives in His hands and that He really will honor us and take care of us. Maybe not always in the ways we would plan for ourselves, but He won't let us go. God is going to use stressful situations to teach our missionaries to rely on Him rather than upon themselves. We need to pray that they will learn to rely on God when times are tough. So, I want to read a little excerpt from an article on a large mission board's website. The article is written by a man named Brian Pruitt, and the title is Just How Stressed Are Missionaries? And I quote, "You may have heard of the Holmes-Rae scale." Before I read this article, I hadn't heard of it. "You may have heard of this scale, which is one way health professionals measure stress in people's lives. The idea is that a certain number of life events can build up the level of stress until it gets dangerous. Some of these might be the death of a family member, a child leaving home, troubles with the boss, or troubles in marriage. In Holmes and Ray's original study, they found that if you reached a level of 200 on the scale in a year," do we have that PowerPoint of the scale? Oh, okay. Yeah, if you'd keep rolling. There we go. All right, so here's the stress levels. All right, so high, dangerous, very dangerous, missionary. So you can see the zero, no stress, 300 is in the middle, and 600 is at the end. Okay, so life events, in other words, cause a certain amount of stress. This has been measured by Holmes and Ray years ago. And I'll continue with the quote, "The cumulative stress would have caused consequences for some time to come." So if you hit a level of 200, that stress on your in your life is going to work its way out in your body. In fact, they found, the research from Holmes and Ray, they found that 50% of those who reached this level of 200, were hospitalized in 2 years. Now let that sink in. You hit the level, this is their research, you hit the level of 200 because of life events, half of those people within 2 years are in the hospital with some kind of a condition. Stress is real. That's what Paul is saying here. He's despairing of life. The reasons, continuing with the quote, "The reasons included Why did people end up, what happened to the people whose stress got out of control? The reasons that they were hospitalized included heart attack, diabetes, cancer, and other severe illness. If ever the level reached 300, the person was almost certain to end up in the hospital within 2 years. One last part of the quote. Back in 1999, two Christian doctors, a husband and wife team, Larry and Lois Dodds, were studying the levels of stress on the mission field using a modified form of the Holmes-Rey scale. The Dodds wanted to find out what the typical missionary went through. As you might have guessed, the news wasn't good. The typical missionary had not just peaking levels, like occasional spikes above 300, they had sustained levels over 300 year after year. The typical missionary, in fact, had double that level, 600 on the scale. We need to pray for our missionaries. According to the Holmes-Rey scale, they should all be in the hospital with it. Why are they not? Because like Paul, they have learned verses 9 and 10. God has strengthened them by his grace. If they try to handle the weight on their own, it will just sink them. But when people are praying and they are in the Word and they are preaching God's Word to themselves, passages they've memorized years ago that now really mean a lot to them because they need them, they preach to themselves and they remind themselves, God is going to get me through. If it's his will, I won't die. He's going to provide. I can trust him. In so many ways, I can trust him. But the typical missionary had double that level, 600 on the scale. And I finished the quote. The other bad news was that missionaries in their first term had levels that peaked at 900, literally off that chart. These numbers are truly mind-boggling. End of quote. Finally, we must pray for our missionaries. Why? The last reason is because God chooses to answer prayer. So that's really why I wanted to preach this passage today, was to remind us and maybe even in some cases convince us that God, and we know this theologically, but God really does want us to pray. He expects us to pray, and he won't do things, James chapter 4, he won't do things that he otherwise would have unless we ask him. It's so common for missionaries on the field. They take 2 years, 3 years to raise the support, get there, and they're one-termers. One of the large fundamental Baptist missionary sites, they state on their site, that their website, that 42% of the missionaries who leave the field are leaving the field because they can't afford to be there anymore. Just the weight. I mean, I won't tell you how much I'm raising. I'll tell you in the next session. But what we have to raise, $40,000 is going to be going to taxes. Yeah. And I'm less than $100,000, and $40,000 is taxes. I've calculated it down. I have to pay double the FICA. If you're self-employed, you have to pay double the FICA. All pastors and missionaries are self-employed. But if you work for a company, they pay half. My FICA tax is going to be over $16,000. That's Social Security and Medicare. I have no control over that. Then you have federal, you have state, property taxes on the house. Then you have, I mean, just on and on. Literally, the amount of tax is making missionary life difficult. Go on. There is a need to pray for our missionaries. The final reason that we need to pray is because God chooses to answer prayer. First, the theological concept, and then some practical advice. Paul says, you also helping together in prayer for us. The Corinthians, if they will pray, things have gotten better between the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church. If they will pray for him, then what he is doing is going to be better. It is going to improve. Things will be good, better, because they are praying. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. In other words, through the prayers of many, God chooses to bless his work to a greater degree when his people pray. Prayer changes things. Why? One of my friends wrote this many years ago. God has sovereignly ordained the success of his program to be dependent to a large extent on the prayers of his people. If you pray in his will, God will answer in his time. James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. James tells us that Elijah did not have an S on the front of his camel-haired cloak. He wasn't super prophet. He was just an ordinary man. But he prayed to an extraordinary God who did things because of prayer that he would not otherwise have done. God's sovereignty, a different one of my friends has written, God's sovereignty does not make it less necessary to pray. It makes it more necessary and more valuable to pray because God works powerfully through the prayers of his people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. R.A. Torrey wrote this about prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God does is at the disposal of prayer. But we must use the key. Prayer can do anything because God can do, and as God, he can do anything because prayer is omnipotent. Final quote, and then one scripture to close. Do you know who E.M. Bounds is? He's a writer of yesteryear who spent 17 years studying prayer to find out what the Bible says. So literally, he dedicated the last 17 years of his life to study one topic, and he wrote a number of books on prayer, and I'm going to take a quote out of one of them. It's called The Weapon of Prayer. God has of his own motion placed himself under the law of prayer and has obligated himself to answer the prayers of men. He has ordained prayer as a means whereby He will do things through men as they pray, which he would not otherwise do. Man has it in his power to, by prayer, move God to work in his own way among men, in which way he would not work if prayer was not made. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul again writes this: prayer at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul is asking others, the Ephesians, to pray for him so that God will use direct the very words that come out of his mouth and use those very words to bring people in darkness to the light. Your prayers matter. Learn, if you don't already know who they are, learn your missionaries' names. Get their prayer cards, put them on the refrigerator or on the kitchen table, and pray for them. Learn more about them and lift them up, because the burdens that they are bearing are too great of a weight in and of themselves, and your prayers will aid in the lifting of those. Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, prayer is a powerful thing, not because we are anything, but because you are sovereign. We're ordinary, you're extraordinary. We are weak, you are strong. We can't handle the stresses, whether we're missionaries or not, on our own. We need you. Sometimes it's more obvious than others, but we need you. Lord, help us as men and women, teens, children. Help us to learn to pray. Help us to understand how important it really is. And Father, for everything that's done, we give you all the honor and praise. We ask in Christ's name.